Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you all this morning. Really appreciate you. Really appreciate being here with everyone on this wonderful Sunday morning in an effort for us to all learn a little bit more about what God's will is in our life. This quarter, we're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount. I'll be teaching along with Brian Newberry, and it's a great opportunity for me personally to be able to study and to share what I have studied and to just be with you. So if you would, let's open up with a word of prayer. Pray with me, please. Father God, who art in heaven, we bow before your throne of mercy and grace, and we just thank you so much for another opportunity to come here together as a family to study your word, to understand better your mind, dear Father, that we might be able to carry out the things that you have set for us to do here on earth, that we might bring glory and honor to your name throughout the world. Father, we love you and we thank you and we ask that you will help us to open our minds to your way of thinking, to open our hearts, dear Lord, that we might strive to do all that it is that you would have us to do, that we would work diligently to conform to your word and not to the word, the world that we live in. Father, we love you again and we thank you so much and we just ask all things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are going to begin our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. So if you'll be turning to Matthew, chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse number 12, and we're going to try to get through verse number 25 today. And if I'm able to do that, I will count it a great success. Now, this essentially marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. But before I start in on verse number 12, I need to just spend just a moment to bring us up to speed to how we got to where we are in verse number 12. Just prior to picking up here in chapter 12, this actually follows Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan and being approved by God. And if you look really quickly at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then we see after that, Jesus, in verse number 1 of chapter 4, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry afterwards. And then there's an account of him being tempted. And there are three recorded accounts of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And the thing that I wanted to point out here really quickly is that with each recorded temptation, Jesus responded with what? He responded with the word of God. And I wanted us to kind of focus on that really quickly because I think that there's a lesson in that for us. How many of us are tempted? Nobody ever tempted? Okay, yeah. You know, we're tempted all the time. And it comes from everywhere. It's you know, we have the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. Not sure what the imagery is that you might have in your mind, but we grow up with the devil, the pitchfork and the red stuff. Well, have you ever seen that version of the devil? No. So we're tempted by not just enemies who may try to provoke us, right? But we can also be tempted by our brothers and sisters in Christ, our loved ones, you know, folks who should know better. But the answer in every instance when we're tempted is to reply with what? The Word of God. Because that is going to have an impact when we do so. We need to take comfort in this and use this strategy daily. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that people who are participating in these ungodly things, these various temptations that they try to pull us into, won't inherit what? The kingdom of God. And so we need to always have a scripture prepared and ready and on our heart. And if we do what David has instructed us to do and do what he did, hide God's word in our what? In our heart, it'll be, you know, easy to combat these various temptations that we are going to face with the Word of God. That's really instructive for us, I believe. Now, if we continue to respond to those temptations with the Word of God, I believe that we'll see the same result that Jesus experienced. Because after the third try, that's recorded anyway here, what did the devil do? He left them. But the scripture says what? Resist the devil and he will flee. All right, so I think that that's something that we need to be able to understand and hold on to. And then one of the things that's always kind of fascinated me was the fact that after this happened, after Jesus was tempted, something very different happened. When I first studied this, I hadn't really considered it before, and ever since, it's been something that's just been fascinating to me. In verse number 11, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Okay? And so I think there's something very practical about that that we can kind of take away from as well. If Jesus needed to be ministered to after, you know, being entangled with the evil one, what state of affairs do you think we might be in after we're tempted? And so the message there is God has put us together in a place, in the church, in the body, so that we can be here one for another, right? So that we can encourage and minister to one another and help build one another up and edify and encourage one another, which is critically important. Now, we also understand that the best way to be in a position to help one another is to know one another. Is that right? I mean, you know, you have to kind of have an understanding that somebody is dealing with something so you can be able to go and minister to them. If you don't know that they're hurting, it's kind of hard to, you know, put yourself in that position to go and serve them and to help them and to aid them. So I'm just going to leave that there. It's nothing profound or new, but sometimes we just need to be encouraged all over again to make sure that we're continuing to work on building our relationships with one another. Now, that brings us up to chapter 12 or verse number 12. So let's take a reading of these first several verses here. It says, "Now," and we're in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land in Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them who sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, this was kind of interesting, and I wanted to spend just a moment looking at this, because this deals with a prophecy that Isaiah first shared. And it talks very specifically about where Jesus was going to come and begin his ministry. Okay? This particular region, it speaks of Naphtali and Zebulun. It was a region that the Assyrians kind of ravaged. And, you know, it was a dark region. They were desolate, didn't have much hope, you know, and because they had just been decimated and destroyed for many, many years by the Syrians, and things were just really dark there, right, according to what the scripture says. Now, what I have here, and for those of you who've been in my classes before, you know that I don't use the slides or PowerPoint or anything, so I thought I'd kind of break myself in and use one slide and one slide only today, but I've got a couple of maps up here to kind of help us to understand where this is taking place. So there is the region of Naphtali and Zebulun. And this is the larger region, as we'll see when we get to that map, of Galilee. And Capernaum is right about there. So that's where he starts his ministry. And Nazareth, if I'm pointing to that at the right place, is right about here. So this is where Jesus grew up. This is where he started his ministry. Naphtali and Zebulun is the area that the prophecy speaks of. And over in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the Bible reads, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in their vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now, what I have taken from that is something that I think is important, because, you know, it's a prophecy of where Jesus was going to begin his ministry. And we see, or we'll see here, that is exactly where he began his ministry. So not only did he fulfill that prophecy, but when you think about the region and the area and how it is described, the people that are just cloaked in darkness, you know, having no hope. And then it talks of this light being sprung there. And I got to thinking about, where will light do the most good? Where is it going to be most evident? In darkness, right? If we were to shut the lights out in here and I flashed a flashlight, man, it would stand out. Everybody would, you know, see it and recognize it. But if I turned on a flashlight now in a room full of light, the light would still be there, but the impact might be a little bit different. It wouldn't be as significant. Is that right? So I was thinking, where did Jesus go to take the gospel first off? And I spent a lot of time thinking through this, because it's not as though everybody doesn't need the gospel, right? But sometimes, you know, you just look at his example and where he took this gospel first. Man, he took it to where those folks needed it and where it would be very impactful right out the gate, because they were in darkness and he went and he brought them light. And we'll see as we start studying that it had a tremendous impact. The following just grew and grew and grew. And so I think sometimes we can kind of think along those lines from the standpoint of, we go places sometimes where we are very comfortable. All right? it's easier to go to places that we're really comfortable and not so much where we're not as comfortable. In fact, we can also consider a couple things in terms of the light having its greatest effect and what Jesus actually wanted to accomplish. If we consider Luke chapter 5, in verse 31, Jesus was speaking to a group of folks, including some Pharisees, and Jesus says in verse 31, and Jesus answered and said to them, "They that are well need not a physician, but they who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So, you know, we've got to go to where that there is that same need. And Jesus had a way of understanding that in approaching his ministry in that fashion. And again, it's not that he left anybody out, but I think he was strategic in terms of where his ministry began. Okay, so let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse number 17. In verse 17 reads, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, who is the forebearer to Jesus? John the Baptist. So, Jesus' ministry started right on the heels of John the Baptist's ministry ending, because they locked John the Baptist up, put him in jail soon thereafter, after he had baptized Jesus in the Jordan. And one of the interesting things here is John the Baptist was talking about, you know, essentially the same thing: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he was prophesying and telling them what was to come. Jesus comes along and he is saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand too." But the difference between John the Baptist in his message, in Jesus's message, well, John the Baptist was just telling about this thing, but Jesus was the one who was actually going to build this kingdom. Now, his kingdom hadn't yet started. As he was saying, it was at hand, because when you turn over to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and this is the first time that Peter acknowledged that or confessed that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus says that upon this confession, I will do what? I will build my church. And he goes on to talk about the kingdom of heaven in that same light. So Jesus picked up where John the Baptist left off, and he was preparing to build his kingdom such that others would be able to come into his kingdom. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. In 14. And this is a little bit of a parallel passage as Jesus is beginning his ministry. Luke chapter 4, 14 and 15. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region around about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So here we see again that after Jesus came from the temptation, he returned to the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And then he went out and he started teaching and preaching in the synagogues. And people were ready for the message. They heard the message. They received the message. And it says that He was glorified by all. This was a refreshing message. And again, Galilee is this region here. And all of this was initially starting right here in Capernaum. And that's where Jesus's ministry took off and began to flourish. It started there, and then, as we'll continue to see, it spread throughout the entire region, because people would talk about these wonderful things that not only they saw, but that they heard. He went into the synagogues and in his teaching, they had never heard anybody speak with that type of authority, with that type of knowledge. And these, again, you know, they're devout folks who can attend the worship services and the synagogues on a regular basis. But everybody recognized that there was something a little bit different about Jesus. So let's continue on in verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. So here we have an account of Jesus recruiting his first disciples. And we're going to take a look at a couple of other accounts that will provide us with a little bit more detail in terms of what this interaction was like. And we'll also take a look to see that, you know, these men, specifically Peter and Andrew, you know, they weren't strangers to the message that Jesus was now beginning to teach, because they, in fact, were already disciples of who? John the Baptist, and we'll see that momentarily. So first, let's take a look over at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out from them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little farther from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Note this in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, what do we get from Peter's words here? Peter was tired. He had been fishing all night, and he didn't really want to do it, did he? But he did it. And I think there's something instructive there for us as well. Sometimes we may find ourselves in a situation where we really don't feel like doing what we know God has said to do. Anybody ever feel like that? The important thing is that we do it anyway. We're called to a life of obedience to Christ. So just like Peter here, we have to be obedient. In verse number 6, it says, and when they had done that, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So that's a more complete account of when Jesus first called out to Andrew and Peter. But the other thing I want to make mention here of is, yes, in this account we see that Jesus was in the boat. Guys had been out there fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything. It wasn't only that Peter didn't catch anything. The other boat was empty too, right? Because when their boat got filled, they had to call for another boat, and, you know, that boat was filled as well. One of the things that struck me is that it's good to be around people who are blessed by God, because those blessings sometimes will overflow to those folks who are just in your proximity. And so we, God works. And so, you know, folks like to get into debates about how God works. God works. Okay. And so it's just an awesome thing to know that if I am in the way of the Lord and I am receiving his blessings and I am being obedient to God, just like Peter was obedient to God, then folks around me are going to benefit from those blessings as well. And I want you to follow this, because are those folks that are around me that I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel with in the first place, right? So if I am doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm sharing the good news of the gospel to the folks who are in my area that I'm connected to, that I'm touching, and they end up getting residually blessed because of, you know, my blessing, does that potentially make it easier for that soil of their heart to say, wow, you know, Brother Bill's really got something going on. He's been telling me about this, and, you know, I'm maybe more inclined to hear and to study and to give myself over to his God, because I'm seeing how God is working in his life. And so see how that works together and is connected. Paul, you had a... Yeah. What's the passage of scripture I'm thinking about? How God... Oh, I'm sorry. Recap. Basically, what Brother Hall was saying was that if we are disobedient, we can miss out on our blessings as well. And so it's important to recognize that, because in this particular scenario, if Peter had not gone back out and thrown out his nets again, he wouldn't have got that haul of fish, right? So we can miss out on those blessings if we are not obedient as well. Was there another hand? Okay, turn with me to John chapter 1. As I said, I was also going to share with you that there was an existing relationship between Peter and Andrew in the teachings of Christ through John the Baptist. John chapter 1, beginning of verse number 35. The Bible says, "And again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. He findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." So they had been under the teaching of John the Baptist. And so they weren't strangers, so to speak, when Jesus went and encountered them on the sea when he helped them gather on all of those fish and asked them to follow them. And then the other thing that we'll note about that, Jesus said, essentially, come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they forsook everything at that point and followed Jesus. And I think the thing that we need to understand about that, and the Bible just consistently talks about this, this is an all or nothing proposition. God wants us all. He wants all of us. He wants first priority in our lives. And he's worthy of that. Amen? He's worthy of that. And so this is a consistent and regular soul check for us. We need to always be able to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are walking worthily. And a part of that is to ensure that we don't have anything above our relationship with God. That's our spouses, that's our jobs, that's our children. Now, we have responsibilities for all of those things, but our ultimate responsibility is to have God first and foremost in our lives. In other words, everything's going to be mixed up anyway. But if we have that right, we've got a really good shot of having everything else kind of fall in line. Okay. All right. So, let's move back over to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, let's stop there for a moment, because has anybody ever seen a healer on TV or anything? Heard about folks who can heal? Jesus took on all comers. The Bible says, in healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And this healing that we're talking about, it was complete, it was whole, and it was instant. Every example in the Bible we see, that's how Jesus healed. When he raised somebody up from the dead, he said, come out, Lazarus. Did he have to come back in 10 minutes or 10 days? Nope. Lazarus came right out. Some brothers have postulated that if he hadn't called Lazarus by name, everybody would have came out, right? So what we see here, and what I'm pointing out is the difference between what God's word says and what the world says. We have to try the Spirit by the Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches us. And this is in everything, brothers and sisters. Bible says, let God be true and every man a what? And every man a liar. In every walk, in every aspect of our lives, we must hold true to this. Right is right, wrong is wrong, sin is sin. I don't care who's committing it. That's that. And I'm going to tell you where I'm going with this. Too many of us will allow all sorts of other persuasions to have us make exceptions for sin. And sin doesn't have a color. Sin isn't red. Sin isn't blue. Sin is sin. The souls of men are at stake. We can't overlook something that's sinful just because it fits another narrative that we like or believe in. We got to stay away from that. We lose our shine. We lose our light when we, as Christians, as the children of God, don't stand each and every time. This thing, this isn't situational. Each and every time. It doesn't make a difference. We've got to stand up and do and say exactly what Jesus would do and say in every situation to the best of our ability. Is that okay? Yes? No? You guys agree with that? All right. Just looking for an amen there. All right. So, where are we? Matthew chapter 24, or chapter 4, verse number 24. And it goes on to say, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with demons, and those who were epileptics, and those who had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis. I'm going to finish up in verse number 25 in a moment here. But before we move on from the healing aspects that we were talking about, let's look quickly at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 19, beginning there. And John the Baptist's disciples had come to Jesus. And let's take a look and see what the Bible says. It says, and John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering saith unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Now, John, who was the forerunner for Christ, he was locked away in jail and he wanted confirmation. Now, he had already baptized him. He said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I'm not quite sure, you know, maybe he was seeing the very end of his life and knew what was coming, and he just wanted, you know, one more bit of confirmation, you know, before, you know, he left here. So he asked his disciples, says, go and ask him. Don't ask anybody else. Ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? And Jesus told them to look, go back and tell them what you have seen and heard, right? Now, the things that they heard would have been the things that, you know, I'm thinking not what other folks are saying about what they're seeing, but what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is teaching, right? Because John the Baptist hadn't taught everything that Jesus was teaching, but John understood the prophecy and what was to come. So, again, going back to the healing, Jesus was healing everybody. I was going through this study. I was like, man, there were a lot of blind people back in that day, because that seemed to be a recurring thing. But when you consider the maps here, at this point, folks are coming from all this entire region right here. And so everybody's flocking to the area of Galilee to be there with Jesus. And so he told them to go tell John what you're seeing and what you're hearing. And the last thing that he says here is that to the poor, the gospel is preached. And that kind of struck me. And Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, right? But here, and this stems from the prophecy as well, the glad tidings in the gospel will be preached to the poor. And in just about every society that I'm aware of, from, way back in Bible times to today, Jesus said, what about the poor? They're always going to be with us. And the poor seem to always be pretty well neglected and in a bad state. As just seems to be, whether it's here or other countries or way back here. So it's significant, and again, a part of what I'm trying to link back to is Jesus' strategy in terms of where he started. There is something about people who understand that they need hope, that they need help, and that there's a dependency on God. Opposed to people who, has got fat bank accounts and, everything that they would need and resources at their disposal. What did Jesus say about the rich man? In the eye of the needle, right? Sometimes it can be difficult for a rich man to understand that he needs Christ just as much as the poor guy needs Christ. Floyd, you had something? Mm-hmm. And again, and what Floyd said is that the scripture kind of points out that, God has provided everything that is needful for him to be glorified in the things that we do. And there were a bunch of blind people there, and those folks serve God's purpose ultimately because he was glorified through what Jesus did in terms of healing them. And again, that's no different than how we move and act today in terms of everything that we do ought to be bringing glory to God. I just heard a bell. Was that the first time you heard the bell? That's the second bell? Okay. Well, that's pretty good because I think we're just about done. Let me just read the last part of verse number 25 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea from beyond the Jordan. So you see Decapia right there. Jerusalem is down here. Judea in Galilee. So we have people from that entire region coming to hear the word of God. And here's the thing, people. The word of God has the exact same power today as it did when Jesus was walking the earth. It's just up to us to do what Jesus and John did and go forth and share the word of God. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Next week, we're going to look at the Beatitudes, Lord willing.